Thank you to the choir and to the McCann family for leading us in worship. That was so beautiful, wasn't it? Such a gift. If you don't know these siblings, they're pretty amazing. Kathy and Jim, we're glad to have you here. And then could the matriarch of the McCann family just wave right there for a moment? The matriarch is in the house for the McCann family. We're so glad to have you here. Thank you for leading us today. And if you try to say this without tears, Dalton. If you missed looking over at Dalton while the choir was singing, "I Know My Redeemer Lives," our elder Dalton has been through a lot, including his seventh surgery, and to see God take him through time and time again, and then to look over and to see him hearing and praying those words, "I know my Redeemer lives," it's just powerful. You know, when you stop and you think back on certain key moments in your life where you have known and experienced and witnessed the power of God, that is what roots us and anchors us, isn't it? So we have witnessed that amazing power of God in your life and recovery, and we're glad you're here today, back here today for the first time. Would you pause and pray with me today? Holy Spirit, we are so grateful that you are here in our midst and within us, just as Jesus invited us to allow you to dwell inside our hearts and our minds and to live through our lives. We are asking, God, that you would be our experience today, that we would not walk away from this place without saying, "I have met with God," because we know it is only truly when we have met with you that things can change, that the difference is made. So we come to meet with you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I get it quite legitimately, this love for road trips. I was strapped into the back seat at a very young age and driven from Seattle, Washington, across to my mother's childhood home in Minnesota. She was raised on a farm there, but as soon as she was 18, she left right away. And then came out to California first, and then up to Washington. And so as a kid, my journey back was always in the back of a car. And we were trying to explain to Josiah that that was without screens, that we had these things called books and paper, and that was all for 14 hours. So it was these journeys that shaped me. I remember the land. I remember stopping. And so maybe that's why I wasn't so opposed to this idea when I accepted this invitation to preach for British Columbia camp meeting this summer, that Caleb and I looked at each other and said, "Road trip? 1-year-old and 5-year-old? It would be crazy to do both ways. Let's do one way." So Thursday, Caleb set off in our vehicle to drive north, and then later on tomorrow, we will be reunited with him, myself, and two children on a flight, and then we will make our way back down following camp meeting from British Columbia to Washington to Oregon through along the coast of California. What could be better? It's going to be really fun. It's going to be really amazing. Let's say that again. It's going to be really fun. No, it is going to be fun, and we are looking forward to it. And it is going to be an amazing, I'm sure, 28 or so hours in the car, too. We're looking forward to this road trip. But there's someone else I stumbled across who's on an even more epic length road trip, albeit without two children. Karen Catchpole and her husband Eric Mole have been on a road trip for 4,522 days. 12 and a half years. They left their jobs in New York City, and they have been traveling through the North, Central, and South Americas on this journey. They left their offices And they said, we are going to do our journalism and our photography on the road. They said, actually, they've been working more hours than they worked in the office, but with a much better view. Their journeys are amazing. If you go on their blog or if you read some of the other articles and stories that they've contributed, they have had these amazing experiences. In one of them, Karen was invited to the swamp, the refuge between Georgia and Florida. It's actually the largest wildlife refuge on the East Coast. It is amazing. It's 400,000 acres, not only the largest, but the wettest. And she was invited to go spend the night in the swamp with the gators. She said it wasn't at all tempting to take this invitation, but not being one to turn down opportunity, she said yes, and they detoured and they went there. And she describes putting all her things in the canoe and setting off alone, just her, no photographer husband there, but she set off through these marshy swamps with alligators all around to this platform. She lands on the platform, sets up her tent, and looking around, it looks okay, it looks all fine. She gets in her tent and settles, and then starts to hear the sounds of large gators close by. She said as she was laying there that all she could imagine was what it would feel like to be pulled by the foot of her sleeping bag off the platform and into the swamp. Even though they claimed it had never happened before, she was sure that this could be the reality, as I'm sure we would all be thinking, because it was true, the alligators were hunting around her tent, but she was not their intended target. And after they thrashed and snapped up their dinner, she could hear them enjoying it right on the other side of the nylon. What an amazing experience, right? When darkness descends and suddenly what you saw in the daylight looks very different in the dark. Have you ever found yourself somewhere that you didn't expect? Now, this is a picture that was going around online. This is not taken by her. She was there alone. But I think it aptly describes this was someone's true experience. It pictures for us this reality that sometimes we can pitch our tent, go to sleep, and wake up one morning unzipping the tent, only to discover that we have pitched our tent on unsafe ground and we didn't know it. Have you ever had that experience where things were not what you expected? The early church could have felt like this. Because imagine they went from the beginning of Acts where they were with Jesus, spending time with him for those 40 days, and then he ascends to heaven. They wait with grieving hearts for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. He said, wait in Jerusalem. They're waiting in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Rushing wind comes through. They're speaking in languages that they never knew before. 3,000 people added to their number in one day in Pentecost. This amazing grace in the community. There's fellowship, there's transformation inside and outside. They're having this incredible experience. They go to the temple one day. Peter and John are there. They heal a man. He's leaping and jumping and praising God. A crowd gathers. As they're there, they proclaim that Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose again. And 2,000 more, it says the believers became 5,000 in number that day. Then the religious authorities call them in. And what we heard Pastor Jesse share last week is that they recognized that though they had no schooling, they had been with Jesus. And so they are able to hold courageously to their faith. And the threats come then. You see, this is the first time the church has realized that following after Jesus and journeying with him is not always a canoe through the park. That there are actually dangers all around. And so as they hear these threats, they have to go back. And what is recorded in Acts chapter 4 is the longest prayer in the book of Acts, the longest recorded one. I'm sure they had much longer, and I'm sure even this prayer was much longer. But it's the longest recorded prayer in the book of Acts. You see, as soon as they encountered something they didn't expect, something they didn't know what to do with. Their response was leaning in to God and to each other. So I ask you, before we even go to this passage, what do you do when challenges come? What is your response when hard times hit, when you wake up and things aren't what you expected, when they call you and something looks abnormal and you need to go in for further testing, when you never thought you would be in that position with your child and that relationship just isn't what you thought it would be and it keeps degrading by the day, when you wake up and you never thought you would be the one receiving the layoff or the bills you couldn't pay or any other struggle or challenge, what do you do? Do we just pray to make it through it and say, whew, I made it through, that's all? Or do we say, give me the next mountain. Give me those hills, like Caleb said, let me take it. Or what's next, God? What's our response? One of the authors that I enjoy, Emily P. Freeman, she says, are you one being led by love or pushed by fear? Are you being pushed by fear or are you being led by love? I think Peter and John were among those led by love, because this experience in Acts chapter 4 shows not only that courage to speak up in the moment, like when we see them before the religious authorities saying, we will stand, but then it shows how they stood and what they prayed, and it takes us inside the inner chamber of their experience. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 43. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I like this recorded word. They went back to their own people. It's so small we might miss it, but this was not the whole church. They did not come back and give a testimony up front first. I'm sure they got there, but where they went back first was to their own people. This was a small group. This was a prayer group. This was a group of people that knew them intimately and well. Those of you who have small groups in your home, or those of you who have friends that you have gathered around with that you trust, that you can share with, one commentator says they came and they unburdened their hearts. They shared all that the chief priests and the religious teachers had told them. We need those moments where we share what happened, where we share how things went down. We don't know how long this part lasted, but as soon as they are released, what they do is they come and they share. Here's what's going on. And I think that this is recorded here because this is the question you can always ask when you come to Scripture, and I do this frequently, is why was this preserved for us? Why did the Holy Spirit lead Luke to preserve this for us? Because look, their first and immediate response when they said, yes, we will stand with courage, they told the religious leaders, they said, we will not back down with your threats. And then they went and they shared it with other believers because they knew they could not do it alone. We need that same kind of understanding that we are not meant to do this alone. We're not meant to do this living for Jesus, this living in this world alone. In case you missed it, we struggle with this, right? Some of us immediately, our first response to something going on is to rush to people and unburden our hearts and share. Amen. Praise God for all 4% of you, I think. Then there's this other part that we struggle with, and even those who end up going there, we often find ourselves on this side saying, everyone has their burdens. I don't want to add more burdens. Everyone has their struggle. We're just all going through our own thing. Yes, that's why we all need to share with each other what it is that we're going through, right? Because as I share my story, as you share your story, we realize it is not our individual story, but our human story, right? None of us are immune or distanced from suffering. It just looks different for each of us. So they come and they share. And I believe Luke preserves this for us to get it through our heads that we cannot do this alone. We need a group of people, because what happens next is they all start praying. They all start lifting up their voices to God on behalf of these two and each other. They start crying out to God. In verse 24, it says, when they heard this, when they heard their hearts, when they heard the struggle, when they heard the threats, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Have you ever had someone speak on behalf of a prayer group and it's like they're voicing the heart of the collective? So we're gathered there and Phil is praying, but Phil is speaking what all of our hearts are wanting to understand, and Jim starts saying amen, and someone else starts saying yes, and Greg is saying that's exactly what my heart is experiencing. And so we're all praying together with one voice to God, asking God to intervene. And the word that they use in their title, calling out to God, some of you use Father God, dear Jesus. The title that they use is Sovereign Lord. And I think that oftentimes our title that we call out to God really helps us to understand where we're coming from. And with them, this is no different. The normal word used for Lord is Kyrios. All through the New Testament, that's what's used. Here, it's not that. Here, it's the word used, like Josephus references, that when they would cry out and proclaim, Caesar is Lord, the word used for Caesar is Lord, this kind of master-slave relationship, this one who had complete and utter sovereignty, despotes, this word was the word that they used of God. They come into contact with the religious authority, they see the civil authority, and they say, God, you are over all of it. In other words, even the very title they call out affirms that they believe that none, the created, are not greater than the creator. You are sovereign. You are over all. We declare before all of us gathered here that you are the one who rules and reigns, that nothing is outside of your hand. So even in their very title that they use for God, they are declaring with their whole hearts that they believe that our Redeemer lives, that there is nothing that stands in the way of God. This is not always easy to declare, right? When you see your loved ones suffering, when you see marriages falling apart, when you see kids being abused, oh, there's nothing like the rage of hearing stories of kids being abused. I just feel all sorts of reactions. And yet to be able to hear those stories and then to go back and to be able to say, but you are sovereign, Lord. I declare you are sovereign. And it was intentional on their part that in the face of whatever it was that they had encountered, to declare God's sovereignty. And then they go on, they say, you made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one. Now, all throughout the book of Acts, there are quotes from the Old Testament. There's quotes, there's allusions, there's references. There's over 200 throughout the book of Acts. So it shouldn't be any surprise that they most often show up in prayers, right? Do you ever just find yourself repeating the words of Scripture as you pray? That's what they were doing. They were either quoting or imperfectly quoting, like we say, oh, that's my own version of what that says. That's what they were doing. They were saying, here's this, and they cry it out before God. You see that here. You see that they often use these words of the Old Testament, these words to cry out to God, to call out for strength, to remember. Now, the reason they say these particular words right here is because they are saying that though they may rage, though they may roar, though these different voices may pretend that they have all the strength, God is the one who holds the reins. William Barclay, he says this. He says that they may trample and toss their heads. In the end, they will have to accept the discipline of the reins. Imagine if we looked around at the evil and we say, Sovereign Lord, they're tossing their heads about. They're hurting people in the process. There's so much going on. There is evil. It is real, but it is bridled evil, and it will ultimately submit and surrender. So we acknowledge that your power still reigns. We can do that even when we're encountering different situations that we face. One of the inspiring stories, I think it's only 90 seconds, maybe 80 seconds, but this story that you're about to see is one of those inspiring shifts of perspective that even when there's raging, even when there's something that happens that in this case she was not expecting, there can be a turn towards allowing that to be what leads us into a deeper journey. Watch for a moment.
Swimming brought me back to life from a very, very dark place. It was a very difficult moment to realize I wasn't gonna walk home that night. I think it was after that first week that I started fighting. As crazy as it may sound, I'm thankful for that day. I learned a lot about how to love myself again. And I think that's what it's about. It's about not only the moments, but how we react to them and where we choose to go from that point. To me, resiliency is that will to never give up, to never give in, and to always keep fighting the fight.
In case that text was too small for you to read, do you remember Mallory? She won an Olympic medal. I remembered her face as soon as I saw her, and she was given an epidural that caused paralysis, and she did not walk out from that place. Suddenly, her whole future was changed before her, and I love how she says that. That it's not just the moments, it's what you do in response to those moments. We do not control what comes our way. There is no one here that is immune from suffering, but what we do in response to those is our choice. Peter and John, they were facing this challenge, they were facing this threat, and what we find that they did, that even goes beyond the inner beauty of this resiliency that Mallory shows, is they, in these words that we just read and the ones I'm about to read, focus on Jesus and what he went through as a part of what enables them to be able to have the courage to go forward. So we find they do these things. They come to these believers who know them. They unburden their hearts. They share honestly and authentically with those around them. They declare God's sovereignty. And then they reflect and they meditate on Jesus and his experience. Notice where they go in their prayer. It says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So they're saying, Jesus, the one we watched suffer, Jesus, the one that went through all this, even in what he went through, God was still sovereign. God was still at work. And even in this, as he went through this, he was accomplishing one of the most beautiful events of history, the salvation of each of us. So it was meditating on Jesus and what he went through and this gift of grace that gave them strength. I found myself in this challenging and stressful day. Do you ever find those where you're anxious or stressed? I was in that. And I started my audiobook just as I was waiting for something to get accomplished that was taking a lot longer than I expected. And I didn't expect it to be, first of all, in the scripture that my audiobook started. I thought it was in another book, but it was in the Word of God. And then I didn't expect the place that it was going to be. And it went full into this section all about the suffering of Jesus. It was a surprising, startling, in the waiting room, waiting for a car to get done, thing to hear. And suddenly, as I was thinking about and reflecting on the love of Jesus as demonstrated in that story of his love from the cross, I felt my perspective shift. That's what Peter and John were experiencing in their prayer. They're saying, even as Jesus went through all this, even as he experienced this, this changed. This changed them. And now here's the part that we're focusing on today, verse 29 and 30. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, this is startling to me. This is truly a shocking prayer, an unusual prayer. They did not pray for a hedge of safety to be around them. They did not pray for security or wisdom to be able to know how to battle those threats. They asked for boldness. It encourages me, but it also challenges me when I face things to wonder, how do I respond? Do I pray for boldness and courage? Because the things that they prayed for is boldness and courage to stand, healing signs and wonders so people can see your goodness. Both things that are concerned and worried about the witness of Jesus in the world. What are we being invited to in this passage? To pray, God, stretch out your hand, O God, to heal and perform signs and wonders. Give us great boldness to proclaim your name. Is our response to lean in or to just try to make it through? Certainly we can pray for all of it because we don't know what they said when they were sharing with their own people. But here they say, we acknowledge we do not know how we could do it on our own, but enable us, God. Enable us that we would be able to have courage and boldness and be able to see things done by your power that we couldn't do on our own. And you know this prayer that they prayed, it was answered in verse 31. It says, they prayed and the place that they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they shared the word of God boldly. God says, that prayer for boldness is one I want to answer. Are you encountering challenges that you don't know how to get through? Relationships that you just don't know what to do about? Schoolwork that you don't know how to get through? Projects that you don't feel like you have the creativity for? Or the desire to reach out and you don't know where to go? The disciples prayed for boldness to go on speaking, boldness to get up. When we encounter things we don't expect, is our response to say, give me the courage to go forward or just get me through? It's such an important lesson that these disciples not only had the proclamation before the Sanhedrin, but they had the prayers and the believers behind them to give them the courage to take that stand continuously. In Liberia, the women were tired. They were tired of the chaos. It was the early 2000s. And in Liberia, there was a civil war going on. And they were just exhausted from not being able to feed their families, from the chaos, from the warring sides that would take boys that hadn't even left puberty, load them up on drugs and give them weapons and send them off to the opposing side. And whole families were murdered, slaughtered, daughters raped. It was horrible. If you watch the stories and the accounts, you'll end up probably like we were, Caleb and I, sitting there crying because the horror and what humans are capable of doing to each other is just too much to take in. Someone had to do something. Someone had to step in. So the Christian and Muslim women united behind who would later become a Nobel Peace Prize winner. Her name, Lema Gbowee. And they together joined in praying for boldness to speak and to act and to protest for peace. And they said, we will not give up until there is peace, until our children are able to be in a place that is safe. And they marched and they marched, and they prayed, and they marched, and they marched. Now, you have to understand that women are not even valued as equal people there. So the boldness to rise up especially has the anointing of the Holy Spirit all over this, because they were not valued as people. For them to be threatened with death and then to die would not have been considered lost by many. But they persisted. They marched on and on, speaking for peace, refusing to give up. The movie made about their story is called Pray the Devil Back to Hell. Pray the Devil Back to Hell is the title because Charles Taylor, the leader who led out in so many of these massive killings and led this mastermind behind what was going on there in Sierra Leone, said that he could pray devils out of hell to join their forces. And so these women, Christian and Muslim alike, determined that they would pray the devil back to hell and refuse to give up. Does that make you just want to say amen? They refused to give up. When the presiding judge, Richard Lussick, said of Charles Taylor, that leader we just referred to, he was sentenced to 50 years in prison, and he said this: the accused has been found responsible for aiding and abetting, as well as planning, some of the most heinous and brutal crimes recorded in human history. That was Charles Taylor. That was who they were standing up against. But what turned the tide? What stopped the Civil War? What brought peace? It was a refusal to give up in the face of challenge. I think Jesus is waiting for us to refuse to give up. I think God is waiting for us to stop pointing out the obstacles in our way and the impossibility of what is before us, and to instead say, no, we will refuse to give up. Give us boldness. Give us the power of your signs and wonders and healing, and let us not give up. Let us keep on going. I'm moved and inspired by their story because it was the turning point for a nation, for generations. And the fight continues all around the world because evil rages. Like a horse, bridled but furious, trying to get away, but God, who is sovereign, holds the reins. God is sovereign. We experience that raging all around right now, but we, as God's people, I sense this invitation again and again. Would you pray for boldness? Would you refuse to be moved? Would you stop and say, I will not go on with things as normal, but instead pray for boldness and courage, pray for healing signs and wonders so that people can know who I am? That's what challenges me in this passage, that in the face of threats against their own life, these women in Liberia and these disciples named Peter and John refused to be moved. Oh, that we would refuse to be moved. That we would be people who are moved by love and not pushed around by fear. This leading of love in our lives, leading us to rise up to speak against injustice, to rise up to share boldly the love of Jesus, to rise up to witness again and again and again in our story to the goodness of God and the realness of Jesus and his love. Today, this passage challenges me, and I pray it does you too. When, unfortunately not if, but when hard times come, what will you do? What will you pray for? No one of us here is exempt from suffering. No one, either Liberian or American or Peruvian, no one is exempt from suffering. But it's what we do with what happens that counts. Will you be one praying for boldness and courage to stand? Praying for healing and signs and wonders. It's my prayer that we will be.